shifting in my spirit as I've gone into this study on Luke. So I pray that that what God is revealing to me, if anything, we're just kind of sharing what the Lord is saying to me. And that's kind of what preaching really is, right? It should be just coming and sharing what God is revealing to me and sharing that with you. But I believe, as I mentioned, as I've gone through the first two chapters of Luke, there's a stirring, an adjusting of my life already. In your notes, it shows the theme of, or the main themes of Luke that we looked at. And in chapter one, to review, we were looking in chapter one a couple of weeks ago, and we saw how the Holy Spirit was interacting with people. The Holy Spirit is interacting. That's one of the main themes of the book of Luke. The Spirit of God moving and present, and we see him interacting with people. In chapter one, we looked at Mary, where the angel comes and he tells, actually first to the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary. That's one of those that he interacts with. And the angel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, will engulf you. It's the same word that's used when Jesus is in the transfiguration, in the presence of God, like the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. The cloud of God enveloped Jesus. It envelops Mary. So the Holy Spirit is interacting with her, and there's a reaction or a response physically within Mary. Her womb begins the blood vessels begin to flow and begins to prepare for the Messiah. And then the angel tells Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, in her old age, is also going to have a child. And by a miracle, again, the presence of God allows Zechariah and Elizabeth to also conceive and have a child. And then the angel tells Mary, your cousin Elizabeth is in her fifth month. Elizabeth, who was barren, unable to have any children, is in her fifth month of pregnancy. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and when Mary approaches and greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth hears her voice, and it says that when the baby in her womb, when John the Baptist in her womb heard Mary's voice, he leapt for joy, and we know that the angel said that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. So you have the Holy Spirit enveloping Mary, and there's a physical reaction. You have the Holy Spirit creating a miracle in Elizabeth. You have the Holy Spirit interacting and the baby John reacting to the Holy Spirit in his spirit. And then Elizabeth, she then, filled with the Holy Spirit, declares the praise and the glory of God. And then when the baby is born, John the Baptist is born, Zechariah, it says, is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to praise and prophesy. So that's all chapter one. That's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And as we move into chapter two, we see the very same theme continuing. And I know I said that we would finish Luke by Easter. That was my goal. But I planned on skipping chapter two altogether and just getting right into the temptation and the start of Jesus' ministry. But just this week, again, I couldn't. God was just speaking to me so much from chapter two. So here we go. We'll see if we finish before the end of the year at least, right? Chapter 2. God continues to speak. We're going to move up from chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 22. So we've already looked at the birth of Jesus in the month of December. So we're going to go right here to chapter 2. And we're going to see this story of Simeon and Anna. So Luke chapter 2, let's start reading. What occurs in chapter 2? And in your Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 832. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So let's just stop there for a moment. Now, in the law, there were different requirements or different sacrifices that could be given for different occasions. And depending on your economic situation, you could give different offerings. So the normal offering would be a lamb. But again, a lamb would be expensive. Not everybody had flocks. Not everybody had lambs. So for people who didn't have as many resources, there was an allowance to be able to give doves or birds. So this tells us something about, at this moment, the social situation that Joseph and Mary find themselves in. They bring what those with little resources would bring, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel." So even here again, you see that the Holy Spirit interacting and Simeon responding. And you also see him specifically quoting the scripture that says, not only will this be a blessing for Israel, but for the Gentiles, right? These are all going on with the major themes. And then we get down to verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, who of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And then it says down in verse 41, as they returned back to Nazareth, in verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." So we have Simeon and Anna, these two older people in the temple in Jerusalem at this time. And what do we see that is occurring here about the interaction between the Holy Spirit and his people? First, they recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? They recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's significant. Because the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit was there, and they were able to perceive his presence. Have you ever had a moment when you just felt that there was trouble about to happen, or you just felt uncomfortable, right? Sometimes we perceive those things. Well, the Holy Spirit can be perceived. Simeon was able to recognize and understand the Holy Spirit is here. God is here. God is moving. Now, that doesn't always happen. Because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and there were moments when people didn't recognize that the Spirit of God was in the room. So it's not a given that just because the Holy Spirit is present, everyone's going to know that he's there. But for those that are looking, right, because he was a devout, righteous man, Anna wouldn't leave the temple. She prayed and fasted continuously, right? For those who are looking, for those who are seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is perceivable. His presence is recognizable. Do you recognize when you've been in or are in the presence of the Holy Spirit? He is recognizable. They recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then not only that, they recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. They recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Spirit in the room, but he's communicating. There's a revelation. He's making known the things of God. He's revealing to them the plan of God. He's speaking, and they are able to understand and perceive. Not only God is in the room, the Spirit of God is in the room, but he is speaking. I wonder how often we perceive not only that he's in the room, but what he's saying to us. They perceive the voice of God. And again, not everybody perceives his voice. Jesus one time was teaching, and people who heard him said, "He has a demon. He's demon-possessed. And other people said, no, he can't have a demon. No one possessed by a demon can say the things that he's saying. Right? So you had people in the same audience and some saying, that's not from God, that's a demon. And others saying, that's got to be God because a demon-possessed man cannot speak this way. So the Holy Spirit's voice is recognized, and Simeon recognizes it. It said it was revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. So it was revealed. He was able to understand. And then at this moment, it says that being moved by the Holy Spirit, so he understood the Holy Spirit was saying, go now. And he's moved by the Holy Spirit, which also tells us they are able to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. They're able to recognize when he's at work. Sometimes we don't hear a voice, or we notice that that's my God at work. Simeon, it says, was moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, he identified, this is, I know how the Holy Spirit speaks. So somehow the Holy Spirit said, Simeon, get up. And he got up, and he moved. And it just says that Anna walked up at that moment. It doesn't say necessarily that the Holy Spirit revealed to her or she heard a voice. She may have just walked in on the moment and realized, this is my God, this is God at work. I realize the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit working. So these two individuals, they were able to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were able to recognize the voice when he speaks to them. They were able to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, major works of art. Most of us have seen a Picasso. So even if we see one on the internet or we see one, we recognize that's a work of Picasso. But if we don't really know much about art, we can see it and not recognize it. But those who study art, those who have studied the great artists, the Da Vinci's and the Michelangelo's, they can look at a painting and they can tell you who it is and who did it because they recognize the hand and the style of the artist. Simeon and Anna, they understood, they recognized the style of God, the art of God. And then they responded. They responded to the Holy Spirit. They didn't just hear him and perceive, oh, God is here, that's cool. He's talking, that's cool. They responded. When the Holy Spirit said move, Simeon moved. And they responded in praise as well. And the reason is, Simeon and Anna are the real deal, right? They are the real deal. What does Anna do all the time? She prays, right? She prays and fasts. Sometimes God in the Bible and today, sometimes he speaks to people that we think they don't deserve it. I mean, none of us deserve it, right? Like Timothy was praying earlier. However, he shows up to this guy named Abram, who later becomes Abraham. And we have no real indication that Abram or Abraham was seeking God, but we do know that he was a righteous man. But for the most part, those that God speaks to are those that are seeking him. For the most part, in the Bible, what does it say? You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Right? That's what it says in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In the Old Testament, it says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, right? God's eyes are looking throughout the entire earth to find those and show himself mighty in the lives of those whose hearts are perfect and set towards him. So he's not looking around saying, all right, who is not looking for me at all because I want to bless them? I mean, he does that, but he is actively looking for those who are looking for him. Amen? So Anna and Simeon are the real deal. God didn't just, I'm going to just choose these people randomly. He approaches them because of their depth and their devotion to him and their prayer. And Anna, it would say, with prayer and fast. And I think that's significant because it shows prayer and fasting go together, just like praise and prayer go together. The time we spent singing those songs, we're just putting our prayers to music. We call it praise, but it's still a sense of praying and praising God. We're praying with music. Fasting is another form of prayer. Now, you can schedule a fast. There's nothing wrong with that. Fasting means to go without eating for a period of time. So you can schedule a fast. A lot of churches will fast in the beginning of the year, the first 21 days or a week of fasting and prayer to seek God's will. Totally appropriate. But there's another kind of fast that isn't necessarily scheduled. You know the moments when you've got a crisis going on in your life? We've all had them. That's why I don't say, have you ever? Because we've all had them. We've all had those moments when there's so much that's going on, a crisis or a moment that perplexes us, and we can't even eat. We lose our appetites because of the situation that's going on. Or maybe it's been a time where you've been on a deadline and you've had something big and important going on at work. And you realize it's 3:00 in the afternoon and you haven't even eaten and you don't have time to eat. And there's moments when there's so much pressure on us that our appetite almost goes away. And we have to force ourselves to go and eat. There are times spiritually. Not because we're just simply, because see, we can fast because we have crisis in our lives, and God, I need you to answer. I'm sick, or my child isn't walking with God, or I can't pay my rent, or those moments at times can cause us to fast because they stress us out and there's anxiety. But there's another motive that I think is what Anna has and Simeon has, and that's where it's not because I need things from God, it's because I've come to a realization that I don't want anything less than the presence of God in my life. I don't want to take a step without you, God. I need you, Lord. I'm not asking for what you have. I'm asking for you, and I want you so badly that I can't even eat. I want you more than food. That's the fasting I think Anna was experiencing. And she was longing and seeking. So Anna and Simeon, they're the real deal. So their prayer, that type of prayer, leads to the presence of God. It leads to an atmosphere where God's presence can be revealed, where God is pleased to answer and to reveal himself. And then that presence leads to praise and proclamation. It leads to praise and proclamation because they praised God in response to what they were receiving from God, and then they also proclaim. Sometimes their praise was just glorifying God, and then it also turned into a prophetic declaration where they were declaring to others the greatness of God. So prayer and presence and praise, or at least the praise and proclamation. Now, we go on into the rest of the chapter, and there's a story of Jesus as a young boy going into the temple. And you almost might think it's changing gears, right? It's a different topic, but it's really not. It really bridges what we've been reading up until this point and what comes next in chapter 3 and 4. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. And they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." All right, let's stop there for a moment. I would imagine that over those 3 days, Mary probably didn't have much of an appetite either, right? She says, we've been anxiously. I mean, just imagine, if you lose your child for 3 days, you're going to be incredibly worried and stressed and afraid of what happened. You're not going to be able to eat. Well, imagine if your child was the Messiah. I mean, that's multiplied exponentially. She's not just lost her child that she loves. She's lost the Son of God. I mean, I can't imagine what she was thinking and going through. You know how when you're in trouble with someone, you don't even want to answer the phone, you see them like, oh, I can't talk to them. She probably wasn't even praying, right? Because, you know, we normally pray, Lord, help me find my child. She wasn't even praying, probably like, oh my goodness, I can't even talk to God. How am I going to pray? So at this moment, they're searching. But let's look at the context a little bit just so we see what's happening. It was normal for them to go down once a year to Jerusalem for the Passover. We don't know if Jesus went with them every year, but it's important that he mentions that he goes down this year when he's 12. Because when a Jewish boy turns 13, what does he celebrate? His bar mitzvah, which is a celebration of becoming a man. Right, that's the moment in the Jewish culture where a 12-year-old boy turns 13 and is welcomed into manhood, into the company of men. So up until this point, Jesus would have been spending still a lot of time with the ladies, with his mom. But at that age of 13, he would then join the company of the men and then be primarily and predominantly spending time with the guys. So this is his last year traveling. So, and when they would travel, it was normal for the women and the men to travel separately. The women with the children would travel, and the men would travel separately. And then they would catch up and camp out for the night. Well, that's why Mary was probably thinking, well, he's probably with his father. He's probably with the men. He probably, you know, he's not 13 yet, but he probably wants to be with the guys. And Joseph is saying, well, he's not here, and he doesn't need to be yet. He's 12. He's probably with his mom, right? His one last journey in time to be with his mom before he's got to be with the guys. And they get together, and they start counting heads. Where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. And they start realizing he's not there. So they're not neglectful parents, right? They didn't have cell phones back then to just text as they were leaving Jerusalem. Hey, just making sure, you got Jesus? They didn't have that. Right? So they didn't find out until they arrived at their destination, a day's journey away. So they go back to look for him. And as they return, they go into the temple as part of their search. Now, Jesus, it says they find him answering questions and asking questions. And that's called, it's called the Midrash. It's part of the Hebrew, the rabbi and the rabbinic type of teaching. A rabbi wouldn't just lecture. He would say things and he would ask questions. And then they would hear how the students answer those questions. And then they would allow the students to ask questions of the teachers. And they would go back and forth. That's why when Jesus taught, you know how I kept saying they were astonished because he taught as one with authority? Because a lot of times the rabbis wouldn't say dogmatically, this is how it is. They would present things as possibilities, as questions. Jesus, however, didn't speak as, well, it might be, or what do you think about this? He said, this is it. This is how it is. The kingdom of God is, and he would answer it. So he's in this conversation, answering questions, asking questions, which was the normal. You could probably imagine there were some other kids around. Of course, Jesus' answers were astonishing. At a boy so young would have so much understanding. And here we have the first words of Jesus in the book of Luke. Mary says, why have you done this, son? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus says, why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Your father and I have been searching for you. Why would you search for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? See what Jesus is doing? He was supposed to be entering in that time of life when he would move away from his mom as a child and start to connect and bond and work with his father. That was a normal process. But Jesus is saying, see, the time has come. It's approaching. And I am with my father. I am connecting with my father. I am in my father's house. And if you notice in the Bible, if you have one of the Bibles, like the Pew Bibles in my Bible, right next to the word house, it has a little letter. And if you look down at the bottom of that column in your Bible, it'll say the letter, and then it'll say 49 for verse 49, and then it'll say, or be about my father's business. So Jesus says, okay, didn't you know I would be in my father's house? Or another way to translate it, be about my father's business. It's Jesus doesn't use the word for household in Greek, which is oikos. Didn't you know I'd have to be in my father's oikos? He didn't say that. He says, didn't you know that I would have to be about my father's things, what belongs and what pertains to my father? And the fact that he happens to be in the temple makes it a rendering where, yes, it could mean his father's house, but also anything that pertains to his father and can be translated my father's business. And I think the double meaning is intended. I don't think it should be interpreted one way or the other. I think it's both. Because what Jesus is saying by translating it, I have to be in my father's house, he's saying house means abiding. It's covenant. Remember we said in the Bible there are two strands that go through the whole Bible? Covenant is the first one. It's relationship. It's about dwelling. It's about Simeon and Anna seeking God's presence, longing for God's presence. It's about dwelling in his house and seeking his face. I had to be in my father's house. I had to dwell, abide with my father, my relationship with him. But the other way of translating it, to be about my father's business, has to do with mission and kingdom and representation. See, I had to be about my father's business. I had to be about my father's work. It's not just the house. It's not just dwelling with him, but it's doing his work. And that's what we see so far. So we're seeing it now in Jesus, where Simeon was about seeking God. But then every one of these people, Simeon, Anna, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, the Holy Spirit interacts with them and they respond. They respond to what he is saying. They don't just see God working and thank God for showing it to them. They respond. They understand God, like Henry Blackaby said, when God shows you where he's working, that is his invitation for you to join him in what he's doing. So as I've been looking through this and reading it, it's been, like I said, shifting and adjusting my own life, my own schedule, and my own longing and desire. And then in your notes there, it says, know it and live it. In other words, we've just read it. We've just read what the scripture says. So what do? How do we live it out? And I want to call us as a church to earnestly seek his presence. Right, to earnestly seek his presence, not just, you know, to be like Simeon and Anna, to be the real deal, to earnestly seek the presence of God, to desire him, to seek him with all of our heart, to want God so much that we forget about lunch, we forget about our meal, not because we've strategically said I'm going to set it aside, but because my longing and my desire for his presence is so great that just like when I've got a busy work day, I forget about food because I'm longing to be refreshed and to be nourished with the presence of God. Let us earnestly seek his presence and be about his business. Because we can't just seek his presence, right? It's not about, well, I just want to go and sit in the house of the Lord. You know that it says in Psalms? It says, I rejoice when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, right? But it can't be only that. It can't be, I just want to dwell in his presence. I just want to soak. It's not like going to the hot tub or going to the sauna. I just want to soak it in. It's about seeking his presence and then being about his business. And then why does it say, and we too will grow? Well, do you note what it says in verse 40 right before it talks about Jesus? And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing and perceiving and understanding the voice of God, the presence of God, the work of God, and following and responding to him? And it doesn't just say it there. There's bookends here because it says it as it enters the story of Jesus at the age of 12, and then look at the very last verse, 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Right, so not only does seeking his presence bring us the presence, but it brings us growth. We grow spiritually. We grow in strength. We grow in stature. We grow in favor with God and man when we pursue his presence. So I want to call us as a church to seek earnestly the presence of God and to be about his business. You know, you noticed that there's a special prayer card in your program today. And the reason is that we have this night of prayer on Friday night, and we want to pray for needs on that night. So if you have any prayer that you want prayed for, we're going to have these just laid out on a table so that during the night we can pray and intercede for the needs of the church. But I want to pray right now. And I want to ask you to join me. And you can join me right where you are. You can kneel down where you are. You can stand up where you are. But you might, again, we have an open front, open altar. I invite you to say, yeah, Tony, that's what I want. I want to be part of a church that's not just hearing and learning about God, but part of a move of God. I was just this week in Colorado Springs hearing about missions. It was a missions conference, hearing about the mission work of God in the Alliance. Do you know that last year in Vietnam, they started 300 churches in 1 year? And they baptized 45,000 new believers last year. Amen. Amen. That is a move of the Spirit of God. And I say, Lord, praise God for that happening, not only in the book of Acts, but happening today in Vietnam. But God, I want to see that happen here. So will you join me? And if that's your prayer, right where you are, you can pray, bow your head, you can kneel down. And I invite you also to say, that's my prayer. I invite you to come up and pray with me up here at the front. So, Lord, we come before you now to earnestly seek your presence. Father, let there be a shifting in our lives, an adjusting. God, we long to be a people who doesn't just learn about you, doesn't just know our stuff, but we live it out. We want to be a people, God, that perceive your presence. And just as we perceive your presence, that we notice when you're not there. And I pray that we would have an intolerance for the same old, and it would be unacceptable for us to not have the presence of God in our lives and in our church. There'd be a longing so deep, a groaning so deep inside of us that it overtakes our desire for even food, because we desire the nourishment and the presence of God even more than we desire lunch. Not because it's scheduled, but just because it's deep, it's a deep longing inside of us. Let's earnestly seek you. Let's be a people that earnestly seek your presence. And Lord, I make it personal, and I pray all of you guys to make it personal for yourselves. Lord, I pray that you would continue to call me deeper, that I would respond and continue to adjust my schedule, continue to wake up earlier, continue to set the time aside, continue to respond every time your Spirit is drawing me in. To seek you, to long after you, to set you, Lord, as and the Spirit of God as a priority, as a necessity. That we would be a praying people, living in the presence of God, recognizing the voice of God, responding to the work of God, and praising and proclaiming the wonders of God. We pray for a harvest. You said the harvest is plentiful, so we pray for a harvest. Like we're hearing about in Vietnam, that, Lord, 45,000 believers baptized in 1 year. Thank you, God. Father, you love the city of Syracuse. And you have to weep over Syracuse like you wept over Jerusalem. Give us eyes to see the city. Give us eyes to see what you see, a heart to pray as you pray. And even if we don't have words, let our hearts groan. Let a sigh, a prayer of deep desire. And the Holy Spirit will put words to our prayers. Move, God. And then, Lord, we know the result. It's not what we should be seeking. It's a result. We will grow. We will grow in strength. We will grow in our faith. We will grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and obedience to your word. We will grow in stature and in favor with man and God. We invite your presence, Lord. We invite your presence. We ask it. We don't just invite it. We pursue it. We long for it. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Father, you promised. And Jesus, you asked the Father and he gave. We ask, Jesus, now would you send the Holy Spirit? Father, would you send the Holy Spirit? For Jesus' sake, would you send the Holy Spirit? Break off every chain. Bring fullness and wonder and growth and revival. Take us deep, Father. Take us deep. Let us be the real deal. Not just a flash in the pan, not just looking good or having a good facade. Let us be the real deal. Let us be deep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's respond and worship together to the Lord. Again, as we worship, you feel free to worship it however the Lord would lead you. The altar is always open. Let's stand and let's sing. Hallelujah.